Shall we turn, if you please, to the sixth chapter of Matthew? Matthew chapter 6. Commencing from the first verse down to the end of the sixth verse. Matthew 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his words. The setting of these words is remarkable. This forms, as you know, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 and 6 and 7. The beauty of a gem is enhanced by its appropriate setting. And you'll recall how the Sermon on the Mount begins. Matthew 5, 1, and Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, who heard the Sermon on the Mount? Only the mountain climbers. The folks that didn't trouble to climb the mountain got absolutely nothing of this wonderful sermon, this greatest of all our Savior's sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. The folks that took it easy in the valley missed the whole business. I wonder whether you or whether I would have been one of those, had we been living in Christ's day, who would have climbed the mountain. The way of discipleship is not easy. Calls for self-sacrifice. Sacrifice of our time, our energy, our money. A friend of mine, a doctor, some years ago, decided he would like to become a heart specialist. And so with that object in view, he rang up a prominent heart specialist in the city of Los Angeles, desiring an interview with him to this end. The great man accorded him an interview. As he sat in the presence of this great heart specialist, he presented his credentials. He was very well educated. But the first question that the old gentleman put to my friend was this: did you ever live near a mountain? Yes, sir. Did you ever climb that mountain? No, sir. I'm sorry, said the heart specialist. I can't possibly use you. A young man who will live near a mountain and not be challenged by that mountain to climb it is not likely to amount to much in his profession. Good day. And my friend was shown out. He didn't become the heart specialist he intended. A father was once asked, what is your son's ambition? Well, he said his ambition just now is to start in the middle of the ladder of fame and lounge up. The president of a great university was asked, how many students do you have in your university? Oh, he said, about one in every eight. One in every eight was a student. All the rest were putting their parents through college. So this Sermon on the Mount is for mountain climbers. And my, what those folks missed who didn't climb the mountain that day. None teacheth, Lord, like thee, none can such truths impart. Now, this Sermon on the Mount is not law. Dismiss that idea from your mind immediately. The Sermon on the Mount is made up of principles calling for exercise of mind and conscience if they are to be rightly used. It is not a code of laws, but a description of character, a way of living, exemplified by the Lord Jesus during those 30 silent years in the city of Nazareth. In other words, it is guidance and not legislation. All these principles found in the Sermon on the Mount are impossible to follow by a man in the flesh. Our Lord utters these words in anticipation of the advent of the Holy Spirit of God, who should regenerate, indwell, and empower believers, and thus make possible the outliving of these otherwise impossible principles. Christians need to come again and again and again to the Sermon on the Mount. We know, of course, it has a dispensational aspect. But please don't postpone the Sermon on the Mount to the millennium or the Great Tribulation. Get some of the good of it for yourself right here and now in 1958. For this Sermon on the Mount is part of those all things that pertain to life and to godliness which God has provided for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Now we are going to concentrate this evening on that sixth verse. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And we're going to note seven things in this sixth verse of Matthew 6. First, there is a person who prays. Thou, when thou prayest. Our Lord anticipated that his people should be prayerful, should be characterized by prayer. It would be good if each of us asked himself the question, am I a person whose life is characterized by prayer? Of Saul of Tarsus it was said, behold, he prayeth. Now prayer suggests at least four things. First, the consciousness of a need. Second, a confidence that God can supply that need. Third, the expression of a desire. And fourth, the anticipation of an answer. Let's think of those four things. First, the consciousness of a need. You cannot keep a needy person from praying. You can't keep a convicted sinner from praying. It's true, he won't be saved because of his prayers, but you can't keep a convicted sinner from praying out of the depths of his heart. He'll cry to God for mercy. And like that publican of old, he'll be heard too. O God, be unto me as thou art when thou lookest upon the atoning sacrifice. Such was the publican's prayer. Does God answer the prayers of unsaved people? Yes, if it pleases him, he does. I've often heard it said from the platform, God never answers the prayers of unsaved people. That's nonsense. God does answer the prayers of unsaved people, but he doesn't covenant to do so. The grace of God, like the River Jordan, overflows its banks. You can't limit God to what he'll do and what he won't do. In Psalm 107, there are four kinds of people described there who arrived at Wits End Corner. First of all is the wanderer. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Here's a wayfarer lost on the desert. The sun shining from a pitiless sky. The sand turning to molten lava beneath their feet. Their tongues swollen by reason of thirst. They've lost the way. They don't know where they are. And what do? In their trouble. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Here's the wayfarer, lost upon the desert, crying to the Lord in his distress. And God is in infinite grace. Hears the cry of the distressed. Answers them. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Second case is the prisoner in the dungeon. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you remember when he heard your cry? Out of the depths of your soul you cried, and God heard your cry and delivered you. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Verse 17, Psalm 107. Here's the fool. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his loving kindness to the children of men. Here then is the transgressor. Fools, because of their transgressions, afflicted, bound in affliction and iron, and in their distress they cry to the Lord, and the Lord hears and answers and delivers. And then you have a wonderful description of a storm at sea in verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Here then is the consciousness of a need. You know what the old Puritan's comment was on Psalm 107? It was this: misery wonderfully indoctrinates a man in the art of prayer. Isn't that good? Misery wonderfully indoctrinates a man in the art of prayer. You don't need to teach a man to pray. When he's in trouble, he'll pray. And the expression of his heart will rise to God. And the God that hears prayer will answer to be in accordance with his will. So prayer, first of all, is the consciousness of a need. Second, it's a confidence that God can supply the need. You remember what David said? O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. You recall that wonderful verse in Psalm 61? When my heart is overwhelmed, what? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Isn't that lovely? Many and many and many a time, that's been the expression of our heart, if not the expression of our lips, as we too found ourselves at wit's end corner. We had confidence that God could supply the need. And we cry to the one who hears prayer, to the rock that is higher than ourselves. Third, it's the expression of a desire. The old hymn is perfectly correct when it says, prayer is a soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Perhaps the best definition of prayer I've ever heard comes from Dr. Alexander White. He defined prayer as the exercise of a will that is free within a will that is sovereign. Now think that one through. Prayer is the exercise of a will that is free. In other words, you're free to ask for whatever you wish. You won't always get it. And you ought to be very thankful you don't get it either. Wouldn't it be a dreadful thing if we got everything we wanted? We'd become spoiled brats in no time. You don't give youngsters everything they want. No, indeed. You use your wisdom as to whether they shall have their request granted or not. So prayer is the exercise of a will that is free within a will that is sovereign. You'll only get what God wants you to have. And we may well pray, O God, don't give me anything that is out of thy will. For one of the conditions of prayer is we must ask in accordance with his will. Thy will be done in heaven as on earth. Fourth, it's the anticipation of an answer. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Someone has well said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Think that one through. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. What can you do more? You can answer your own prayers. Oh God, bring people out of the gospel meeting, we pray thee. All right, now how is the Lord going to do it? Grab them by the back of the neck? Sail them through the air? Mysteriously seat them on these seats? No, you go and do it yourself. You answer your own prayers. You can do more than pray after you prayed. But you can't do any more than pray until you have prayed. Lord Tennyson was a poet laureate of Great Britain. He wrote these words. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Wherefore let thy voice rise like a fountain for me night and day. For what are men better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life within the brain, if, knowing God, they lift not hands in prayer, both for themselves and those who call them friends. A person who prays. Men ought everywhere to pray and not to faint. So said the Lord Jesus. God expects his people to be men and women whose lives are characterized by prayer. It's taken for granted a person who prays. Second, a period for prayer. Thou, when thou prayest. This suggests a cultivation of the habit of prayer at regular seasons of the day. Keep your soul on its knees, your heart on its face, and your spirit on its wings. That good advice? Therefore, we should have a plan of prayer. Like David. David had a plan. What was his plan? Well, you'll find that plan in Psalm 55 and verse 17. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Three times each day, David prayed. Morning, noon, and in the evening. Daniel had a plan of prayer. Find that in Daniel 6 and verse 10, when the decree went from Darius that no one should ask a request of any god save himself, Darius. Otherwise, the penalty, that person should be thrown into a den of lions. You remember what took place. We are told that Daniel went into his house, and before the open window in full view of his enemies, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. It was his habit. He was all prayed up to date. He wasn't in arrears with his prayers, like most of us. Some of us are way in arrears with our prayers. As with our taxes, perhaps. On the installment plan, you know. Way back. But Daniel was prayed right up to date. Prayed right up to date. Not merely in an emergency. He followed the custom of his life, even though he knew it was going to cost him his life. The Lord Jesus himself. Not only our Savior, but our example. Our example in everything, including prayer. in Luke's Gospel, where he is described as the Son of Man. He is described as praying 8 times. We'll think of that tomorrow evening when we take up the subject of the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. Our Lord's life was characterized by prayer. Therefore, we must take time and we must make time for prayer. There'll be much to hinder. For prayer is work. You remember what Paul said of Epaphras? Epaphras laboreth fervently in prayer, that you might stand complete in the will of God. Prayer is not a magic wishing well. Ever see those wishing wells? You know, youngsters, when they go out at night and see the first star, they repeat a little formula. Starlight, star bright, I wish I might, have the wish, I wish tonight. That's some folks' idea of prayer, sort of a wishing well. Throw a penny in the wishing well, and whatever you wish will come to pass, if you have luck. Prayer is not a magic wishing well. We don't get what we want and what we need by merely wishing. We pray. A period of prayer. Thou, when thou prayest. Some people pray better in the morning than they do in the evening. I remember years ago reading of a group of people who spent the whole night in prayer. And my, what wonders God did as a result of that night in prayer. That fired me. I said, Gibbs, you're going to spend the whole night in prayer. I was in the building trade at the time, working mighty hard, too, getting about 5 o'clock in the morning. Very often had 8 meetings during the week. So when I came home, about 10 o'clock, I got down on my knees on the coconut matting alongside of my bed, determined that I would pray all night. Next thing I knew, it was 2:45 in the morning. I'd fallen asleep 5 minutes after I got on my knees. And that wretched coconut matting had forced its way to my knees. It took about several hours for the pattern finally to wear out on my knees. I discovered that praying all night was not for me. But our Lord prayed all night. Before he chose the 12, he spent the whole night in prayer to God. He had periods in his life for prayer. Third, a place for prayer. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. You know, we are creatures of habit. When you come together on Sunday morning, 9:30, there's a certain seat that you like to occupy, right? And you'd be very much put out if some other brother was occupying that seat of yours. Now, we don't rent pews, I know that. All the same, when I go to the morning meeting in Wheaton, Illinois, there's a certain seat that I like to occupy. It's nice to form good habits. Habits are good. If they're bad habits, of course, it's different. Only one thing to break a habit. If you want to break a habit, drop it. It's very brittle. That's how you can break a habit. Just drop it. But here's a habit you don't need to drop, and you certainly don't need to break. And that is the habit of a certain place for prayer. The Pharisees did theirs ostentatiously, publicly, and uselessly. They would ring a bit of a bell. A Jerusalem audience would gather. And the Pharisee would roll his eyes in the general direction of heaven and then proceed to pray with himself. His prayer rose no higher than his own head. But most eloquent prayers were directed to Jerusalem audiences to no avail whatever. Remember what Habakkuk did? I will stand upon my watch. I will set thee upon the tower. Or as the margin has it, I will set thee in the fence place. Habakkuk had a fence place. He put a fence. That was his place for prayer. He fenced that time and that place off for God. Way yonder in Central Africa and also in South Africa, there's no hope of a person leading a private life in a native kraal. Enter into thy closet. They have no closet to enter. What are they going to do? Well, they take a walk into the bush. And by continually walking into the bush for their place for prayer, presently a little path is made, a well-worn path. And the elder brethren sometimes take a look at those paths that lead from the hut of a Christian. Sometimes they'll tap that Christian on the shoulder and say, Brother, the grass is growing in your prayer path. Oh, get busy. You're neglecting your prayer. The grass is growing in the prayer path. Yes. Some like to walk and pray. Years ago, when I was an evangelist amongst the troops in Africa, 1916 to 1918, I used to take a walk on the veldt every morning. Lots of anthills, so you had to combine watching with praying. Watch and pray. And I'd see there was a good clear path for about 100 yards, and I could walk slowly that 100 yards. Do a good deal of praying during that 100 yards, and then open my eyes, and then dodge the next anthill, and so on. Some people like to pray standing. Others like to pray kneeling. The posture of your body is utterly immaterial for prayer. The Scotch cottages, the small cottages, there was a butt and a bin. The outside room was the butt. And Father, who was a Christian, would get into the bin, into the inner room. And when Father was in bin, they used to speak of him sometimes as being far bin. He's way in. That's what Donald Ross referred to when he used to say to people whose prayers he valued, when you get in, mention my name. When you get in. What did it mean, when you get in? Well, you know what it means to get in. We know when we're not in. How many a time we've gone down upon our knees, folded our hands in the conventional attitude, and started to pray. And before many seconds had passed, we realized that the heavens were like grass above our heads. We didn't get in. Donald Ross said, when you get in, mention my name. A place for prayer. Or privacy in prayer. Shut the door. Shut the door. Our Lord well knew what was in man. He needed not that any man should testify of man, for he himself knew what was in man. Man's complex personality was an open book to our Lord Jesus. He knew the many hindrances to concentration of mind. And what are these hindrances? Well, there are at least five. Wandering thoughts. Ever have any difficulty with wandering thoughts? Your mind wandering into the forbidden fields of fancy? You know, concentration is not easy. There's only one way to concentrate that I know, and that is to concentrate. There's no royal road to concentration. The Greeks used to liken concentration and meditation to the climbing of Mount Olympus. The climb was arduous, hard going, but the view from the summit was well worthwhile all the toil of the way. So it is with meditation and concentration of mind. After all, it's your mind and not mine. There's a brother in the meeting. Look at him. His eyes are shut. A seraphic expression is upon his face. Ah, you say that brother is shut in with him, far, far above. No, he's not. He's building a house. He's building a house. In his mind, of course. Thinking just about the plan for that house. How thick the foundation shall be. Look at that sister. Ah, my, there she is. Eyes shut. Ecstatic expression on her face. What's she doing? Cooking a pie. Making a dress. Yes, lots of houses have been built in the morning meeting. Lots of pies have been cooked, metaphorically speaking at least, in the morning meeting. Our wandering minds, no wonder J.N.D. wrote, no infant's changing pleasure is like my wandering mind. Wandering thoughts. What am I to do about wandering thoughts? Well, grab them by the back of the neck. Bring them back again to the subject on hand. If it starts to wander, bring it back again, and again, and again. And we have to discipline our own minds. It's not easy to pray. Prayer is the most difficult thing. Calls for concentration of mind and energy and hard work. It's called the sacrifice of prayer. Sacrifice. Second, an impatient spirit. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Much that perplexes the Christian is but an answer to our own prayers. For instance, we pray for patience. Oh, God, give me patience. Oh, make me patient. What happens? Tribulation comes along. Tribulation comes along. Why the tribulation? Well, tribulation worketh patience. You can't have patience without having tribulation. So if you ask for patience, don't be surprised if you get a big load of tribulation. Be like that colored woman who came to work one morning looking very sad. And the mistress inquired, "What's the matter with you, Sarah?" She said, "Mistress, I was going through tribulation. And when I was going through tribulation, I tribulate." She was tribulating, all right. We sometimes pray for submission. "Oh God, make me submissive to thy will." And what comes? Suffering comes. We become submissive under suffering. So let's be very careful what we pray for. We pray for unselfishness. And along comes an opportunity for self-sacrifice. That means digging into our pockets, putting ourselves to considerable inconvenience. Well, we asked for it. We said, "Lord, make me unselfish." And now comes the opportunity to answer our own prayers. We pray for victory. "Oh, give me victory." What comes? Temptation, of course. You can't have victory without having temptation. Victory is the result of overcoming temptation. So when you pray for victory, you'll have temptation. "Lord, give me strength." And along comes a thorn in the flesh. And we hear the voice of the Savior saying, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." We pray for nearness to Christ. "Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord." And what happens? Natural ties are broken. Friends misunderstand us. In order we might draw near to the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We pray for more love. "Oh God, give me love." And along comes some cantankerous brother, constituted in the objective case in the kickative mood. He's a pain in the neck and a wet blanket everywhere he goes. But there's a good opportunity to exercise your love. You ask for love? All right, now there's your chance. There's your chance. An impatient spirit. Third, an untrustful heart. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. My, what unbelieving believers we are. Always makes me smile when I read in the Acts of the Apostles of that experience of the Apostle Peter when he was arrested and put in prison. In charge of 4 quaternions of soldiers, chained hand and foot. But we're told the Church of God made fervent prayer on behalf of the Apostle Peter. I can hear them praying, "Oh God, deliver our brother from the hands of that wicked Herod. Oh God, break open the prison doors. Lord, deliver him." And so, amen, amen, amen. Do it, Lord, do it, Lord, do it, Lord. Or in the midst of their prayer, there was a knock at the door. Little Rhoda runs to the door, looks through the lattice, and there's Peter. Himself, in person. She ran back and said, "Why, Peter, he's outside the gate." "You're mad. You're mad," they said, "you're mad." They'd been praying for the deliverance of one, and no one was more surprised than they when God answered their prayers. My, what unbelieving believers we are. And then, selfish interests. You ask, you receive not, says James, because you ask amiss. You're asking because of self-interest. You ask that it may be consumed upon your own lusts. But behind all this is satanic opposition. Plenty of opposition to prayer. Daniel discovered that. You remember that old hymn, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees"? T.W. Ross used to say to me, "Alfred, I don't believe that. Every time I get down on my knees, the devil gets down alongside of me." Satan trembles when he sees certain Christians on their knees, yes. Does he tremble when he sees me on my knees? That's the question. Or does he have a laugh at that fellow? He won't do me any harm. What is then the cure? The cure then for privacy in prayer is the shut door. And this calls for heroic action. A deliberate act of the will, a refusal of the mind to allow anything to distract it. Easy? No, indeed. Someone once wrote these words, "Lord, I have shut the door. Speak now the word which in the din and throng could not be heard. Hush now my inner heart. Whisper thy will while I have come apart, while all is still. Lord, I have shut the door. Strengthen my heart. Yonder awaits the task I share a part. Only through grace bestowed may I be true. Here, while alone with thee, my strength renew. Fifth, positiveness in prayer. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray. Well, you say, that's tautology. That's redundancy of speech. Why, the object of going there is to pray. Why repeat that word, pray? There's a wonderful verse in the last chapter of James, where James says, by the Spirit, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed more earnestly. And the marginal rendering of that word more earnestly is, in praying, he prayed. In praying, he prayed. Well, of course, a man prays when he prays, does he? A friend of mine once went to a brother after he prayed for 25 minutes. At least he thought he prayed for 25 minutes. He said, my dear brother, I want to thank you very much for that nice word of ministry you gave us this evening. Word of ministry? I didn't give you a word of ministry. Oh, yes, you did. No, should I pray? We said, you might have thought you were praying, but you gave us a word of ministry. You were preaching. I took down notes of your sermon as you preached. And sure enough, he pulled out a sheaf of notes and showed him the outline of his sermon, nicely homiletically arranged, in which he was informing his brethren and God, incidentally, of many truths in the Bible. In praying, he preached. Did you ever hear a brother preach in his prayer? Give a little homily to the saints in his prayer? Wasting the time of the Lord's people and his own breath? Well, God certainly never heard him. Ever hear a brother knock a brother over the throne of grace? That's the meanest, the rottenest act you can imagine. Knocking a brother over the throne of grace. You can't face him on the floor, and so you shut your eyes and you bring those little innuendos into view. You know, the little butterflies. Lord, deliver us from the Judas in our midst. And you know jolly well he's talking about you, but he doesn't dare say so. Scallywag. In praying, he scolded. Wasn't praying at all. He was hitting a brother over the throne of grace. My, what a mean business. But Elijah, in praying, he prayed. He laid hold upon God. He prayed. He got busy with the job. He prayed. Our prayer meetings would be much more interesting and better attended if every time the brethren rise to pray, they prayed. One praying for one specific subject, another for another, and so on. My, those prayer meetings lift your soul to heaven. It's not the arithmetic of our prayers that counts. That is the number of our prayers. Nor is it the rhetoric of our prayers, the eloquence. Nor is it the geometry of our prayers, their breadth and their length and their height and their depth. Nor is it the music of our prayers, their sweetness. Nor is it the logic of our prayers, or their reasonableness that counts. It's their positive character, laying hold upon God. Prayer is a work demanding thought and care and preparation. Bishop Taylor Smith once said, words without thought never to heaven go. Words without thought never to heaven go. It's one thing to say prayers and another thing to pray. That was a hymn we sang when I was a boy. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? The Pharisee prayed thus with himself. Sixth, the person to whom prayer is addressed. Pray to thy Father. Isn't that lovely? Remember, when you pray, you're praying to your Father. And prayer is not confined to the Father. You may pray to the Son directly too. Equal honors shared by the Father and the Son. Pray to thy Father, infinitely tender, infinitely true, understanding all things, understanding you. He knows all about you. He has begotten you. You're his child. It matters to him about you. Your Father is one that knows all your needs. Your Father is one who loves you very, very much indeed. The Father himself loveth you. So assured the Lord Jesus the hearts of his disciples. The Father is one who cares for us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the Father is one who delights to answer the believing prayers of his people. While they are yet speaking, I will answer. Yes, he answers our prayers. Pray to thy Father. Now last, the prospect in prayer. What are the rewards of prayer? Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. There's a prospect in prayer. What is the prospect of prayer? What profit is it that I pray unto the Almighty? There's both a prospect and a profit in prayer. What is the profit of prayer? First, an increased sense of the presence of God. James 4 and 8. Draw nigh to God, and what? He will draw nigh to you. Do you want a sense of nearness to God? Then draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Does it pay to pray? It most certainly does. An increased sense of the presence of God. And only that person who has experienced nearness can feel what distance is. Second, renewed spiritual strength. Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. You know the words. Even the youth shall fail and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wings for worship. Running for service. Walking for testimony. And our worship and our service and our Christian testimony will be affected by our prayer. Prayer will renew our spiritual energies. Third, divine wisdom will be given. James 1 and 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Are you facing a problem? Some difficulty? Some perplexity? No one knows a thing about it save you and God. Take it to him. You want wisdom? All right. Ask of God. Ask of God. He gives liberally. He upbraids not. He's not tired with your coming. He delights to hear you pray. He knows all about your needs, but wants you to spread your needs before him. Take him into your confidence. Ask him for divine wisdom, and that wisdom will be granted liberally, without any scolding or upbraiding. Fourth, an engarrisoning peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall set up its garrison in your heart and in your mind through Christ Jesus. And in garrisoning peace. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pains we often bear, all because we do not carry everything to him in prayer. Fifth, an abounding joy. John 6, 24. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. You want to be filled with joy? What's the secret of a joyous Christian life? A prayer-full Christian life is a joy-full Christian life. If you fill your time with prayer, God will fill your life with his joy, an abounding joy. Sixth, all-sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When the thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan sent to buffet the Apostle Paul, what that thorn in the flesh was, we do not know, for some physical disability. Paul prayed three times that this thorn might be removed from him, but no. The Lord didn't remove the thorn. He gave him his all-sufficing grace, which made him conqueror over that disability. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Seven, all needs supplied. Matthew 7 and 7. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Something needed? Ask, and it shall be given you. Something missing? Seek. You shall find. Something locked up? Knock. It shall be opened unto you. Here then is our prospect in prayer. Lord, what a change within us one short hour spent in thy presence can avail to make. What heavy burdens from our bosoms take. What thirsty lands refresh as with a shower. We kneel, and all around us seems to lower. We rise, and all the distant and the near stands forth in sunny outline, brave and clear. We kneel, how weak. We rise, how full of power. Why therefore should we do ourselves this wrong and others, that we are not always strong? Why should we ever weak or heavy be, anxious and troubled, when with us is prayer, and joy and strength and courage are with thee? Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. May he bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake.